Esther, chapter number 4. Welcome to all of you on YouTube who are worshiping with us now. It's a great blessing for us from the Lord to have you added to us. And special greetings to our neighbors in the community, our friends who are out of our area, and to all of our brothers and sisters in Christ everywhere. Psalm 96, verse 9 says, "Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, and fear before him all the earth." I direct your attention to this fourth chapter of Esther, and to the words found there this morning in verses number 10 and 11, which says, "Again, Esther spoke unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days." So we pick back up here with this true to life drama that happened during the days of Esther the queen and during the days of the king of the kingdom empire of Media Persia. Xerxes is his name in Persian. Ahasuerus is his name in Hebrew and pronounced in the king's English. Ahasuerus in East Texas English. It takes place in the first half of the 5th century B.C. between 486 and 465 B.C. And this Old Testament book and the events that take place illustrate a New Testament truth that's comes from the 5th chapter of the book of Ephesians, which states that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is a state of being. It's not something we do. Be filled. It's a state of being that we're brought into at salvation, when we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit by Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 says, Jesus Christ baptizes or puts or places into us the Holy Spirit. Then the Holy Spirit baptizes us, puts us into Christ. And that's salvation. And if that doesn't take place at salvation, then salvation hasn't taken place. Then in the remainder of chapter 5 and into chapter 6 of Ephesians, we are exhorted to live life according to that state of being. The verse actually says in chapter 5, verse 18, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And in other words, don't be under the control of the world, the lost world, and its controlling substances and philosophies and sins. Be under the control and governance of the Holy Spirit. It forms a contrast. The second half of chapter 4 and the first half of chapter 5 of Ephesians, up to that verse in verse 18, has been a contrast between the old man and the new man, the old nature and the new nature, how we live before salvation and how we are to live after salvation. The old man is Adam and his fallen sin nature. the new man is Christ and his holy and righteous nature. And salvation forever separates the soul from the old man. We are removed from being in Adam by physical birth and under condemnation to being in Christ by spiritual birth and under grace and justification. It's an unchangeable, eternal position because God does it. For the remainder of our physical lives in these physical bodies, we have to contend with the leftover remains of that sin nature that the old man left behind, that's still part of the physical until physical death takes place. We still have to contend with the curse. That's why our bodies wear down and get sick and eventually die. That's why the world runs down. That's why the universe runs down. It's according to the curse of sin. The term God's word uses is flesh. The flesh exerts influence on the soul from the lost world through the five senses and through the emotions, habits, and through the memories of life before salvation. The human spirit, which was made alive, born again at salvation, exerts influence on the soul from the inside, from faith that's put into operation from the scriptures, through prayer, through the church's Christian fellowship, discipleship, worship, and ministries, through the Holy Spirit. The soul is where the choice takes place, the flesh or the spirit. Will I be governed by the flesh or will I be governed by the spirit? The remainder of Ephesians after chapter 5, verse 18 shows us what that looks like in our life in the church, our life at home, and our life on the job, and our life in the community. And then the book of Esther also shows us what that looks like by giving the characters that are in the book of Esther New Testament terms. The main character, Esther, portrays the human spirit, Ahasuerus, the soul, Vashti, the old man, Haman, the flesh, Mordecai, the indwelling Holy Spirit, and the 127 province Persian kingdom is the human body. And if you want to add a seventh character, include yourself sitting front row center so that it becomes more personal. The overall theme of the book of Esther is life under Mordecai. For such a time as this, to overthrow the effects of life under Haman. That's why our current series is titled Life in the Spirit for such a time as this. So let's go back to our state of being as filled with the Holy Spirit. That's unchangeable. How we live that out is changeable. Giving authority and control to the flesh produces a grieving and quenching of the Holy Spirit's fullness, and that nullifies the effect of that fullness on those around us. That's what we're seeing here in chapter 4 of Esther. Chapter 3 was taken up with Haman the flesh, given authority and control over the kingdom, which is the body, by Ahasuerus the soul. A plan was carried out by Haman to destroy all of God's people, the Jews, throughout the whole world, which at the time was the Persian Empire. For Satan, that would mean that Genesis 3:15 would not come true, and the Messiah, the Savior, would not be born and destroy his headship, dominion over the world, and deliver people out of his control and kingdom through salvation. In contrast to chapter 3, chapter 4 is taken up with Mordecai's message to Esther to destroy Haman's plan and instead carry out God's plan. We saw the grieving of the spirit last time as Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes on his head, and he cried out with a loud and bitter cry in verse 1. And Ephesians 4 verse 30 admonishes us to not grieve the Holy Spirit, whereby we are sealed until the day of redemption. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 also admonishes us to not quench the Holy Spirit. Do not smother and squash the effect that the filling of the Holy Spirit has in our daily living. The flesh and the works of the flesh and sin grieve the Holy Spirit. It causes pain and hurt in his heart. The outcome of giving the ring of authority to Haman was the passing of the law requiring the Persian citizens to put to death the Jews in every province. What was it that quenched Mordecai? That's what grieved Mordecai. What was it that quenched him? Esther, the spirit, who was quenched by Ahasuerus, the soul. Look at verse 11 again. All the kings, this is Esther giving, sending word back through Hatak to Mordecai. Verse 11, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there's one law of his to be put him to death, except such as to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. I'm sure Haman had something to do with that. So he has shut the door to Esther. And he's opened the door to Haman. And that's where we left off last time, with Esther here hesitating to carry out Mordecai's instructions. And therein lies the quenching. That hesitation. It's that moment that we recognize God's will and we hesitate to obey it and to carry it out. We pray for God's will, and then when He reveals it, we hesitate. Or pretend like, well, maybe that wasn't His will. Lot's wife was turned into a column of salt because she hesitated to leave Sodom. The classic reasons for hesitation are doubt, fear, and a lack of ability. I need to think about this a little bit. Does this fit in with my will? A little story. By the time Bobby arrived, that's what the story said. By the time Tom arrived, it had Bobby in the story. It had nothing to do with our Bobby. But I will change the name to protect the innocent. By the time Tom arrived, the football game had already started. "Why are you so late?" asked his friend. "Well, I couldn't decide between going to church and going to the football game. So I tossed a coin," said Tom. "Well, that shouldn't have taken too long," said the friend. "Well, I had to toss it 35 times. Is it my will that's going to be carried out, or is it God's will? And when the two conflict, and they usually do, which one am I going to follow? It's amazing how we can convince ourselves that our will is actually God's will, isn't it? And then when it didn't work out, boy, God really messed up there, didn't he? No, I need to think about this a little bit. I need to weigh the pros and cons back and forth. I need to make sure I understand every aspect of what God is calling me to do, that what his will is of this decision that I need to make. So I hesitate. I wait. I mean, if I don't step out there, I won't make a mistake. So I'll just wait. Then when I'm in agreement to it, when I buy into it, I'll do it. That's the very same thing Moses did at the burning bush. I can't speak well, Lord. What you're asking me to do, I can't do it. I don't have the ability to do that. Isaiah, pretty much the same excuse. Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips. I can't do what you've called me to do. Finally, Moses said, Lord, send somebody else more qualified than I am. At least Isaiah said afterward, here am I, send me. The same thing Gideon did. Same thing Jonah did. The Lord said, go to Nineveh. Jonah went to Tarshish, opposite direction. Look at Acts. Don't lose your place in Esther. Go over to the book of Acts chapter 10. Let me just show you what it looks like. Acts chapter 10. Remember, Peter saw the sheet descending, the tablecloth, and it had rabbit and squirrel and catfish and shrimp and raw oysters and crawfish and ham sandwiches and pork chop, you know, things that Cajuns eat in South Louisiana. It descended and he heard a voice said, in verse 13, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, oh, not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him the second time, but what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, three times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, was lodged there. Verse 19, while Peter thought on the vision. You see the hesitation? He said, this can't mean what it means. No, God, your will that you're revealing to me can't possibly be that. There's no way I can do that. I can't see myself doing that. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. What are you waiting on? That's quenching the Holy Spirit by operating the mind according to the flesh. The flesh will never see and understand God's will. The flesh will never understand the concept and the spiritual truth of faith. Never. That's what's producing the confusion and the conflict, because you're asking the flesh what you should do about God's will. Romans 4, let me show you the other side of it with Abraham. Romans chapter 4, verse 19. Paul is using Abraham as an example of how the justified, live by faith. Romans 4, verse 19. this is after he was told, remember, that his 90-year-old wife's going to have a baby. Verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither did the deadness of Sarah's womb. In other words, he heard she's going to have a baby. He didn't stop there and try to figure out how a 90-year-old woman could have a baby. It's impossible if you think according to the flesh. It's an impossibility. But that's not what he did. Verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded. What fully persuaded him? Faith in what God said. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Whatever God commands, whatever God promises, he is omnipotent enough to be able to bring about what he has promised. And therefore is imputed to him for righteousness. When we don't instantly respond by faith, spiritually we open the door to the flesh and we close the door to the spirit. Now, Esther doesn't come right out and refuse. She just sent back to Mordecai the impossibility of carrying out his instructions. But she hasn't learned yet that the Lord doesn't command us to do anything that he doesn't give us the ability and power to carry it out. The Lord told Moses, who made your mouth? She reminded him of the king's law that she was putting her life in danger. He hadn't called for me to 30 days. He's not going to want to see me. And if he doesn't want to see me and extend the scepter, they're going to put me to death. Don't you realize that? God, don't you realize the difficulty you're putting me in by asking me to do your will? She's saying the same thing so many of us say. I don't see any way I can carry this out. Let's close out chapter 4 now by seeing three truths that will undo the quenching of the Spirit. First of all, a challenge is given. A challenge is given in verses 13 and 14. Mordecai challenges Esther's doubt and fear and inabilities. Look at verse 13. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. Esther believes she's safe behind the palace walls. To do nothing means there's no risk to the safety, the security, and to the comfort. If I go out there and put myself in harm's way, something bad might happen. He shows her and us that's a false hope. Hiding behind the church walls and not exercising your ministerial gift in the community is not the answer. The community won't be reached. It's like people who won't go to the doctor so they won't find out how bad they are. Or lost people who won't go to the cross to Jesus Christ in repentance and belief of the words of the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and ask for his forgiveness and salvation. I don't want to see how bad I am. It'll somehow work out. Mordecai assures her that she will not escape the edict of death. They'll find out she's a Jew, and she'll be put to death as well, because the law of the Medes and Persians cannot be changed. It cannot be altered. It cannot be undone. The law of God cannot be undone. The condemnation that the law pronounces upon someone that's lost to be forever separated from God and eternal life cannot be undone. Except through Jesus Christ. Verse 14. He goes on and gives a second reason. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? If you decide to sit still and do nothing, the Lord will use somebody else and you'll be destroyed, Esther. The Lord has saved us for a reason and a purpose. And he has put us where we're at in order to carry out his will at this particular time and place and position as co-laborers with him. But if you refuse and quit and go home, he'll raise somebody else. You'll miss out. Your joy of being used of the Lord will be destroyed. The spiritual fruit that would have been produced will be destroyed. That would have brought him glory and honor. And it would mean standing before him one day empty-handed and ashamed. Esther, do you realize that this is why you were placed in the position you're at this particular time? Do you remember our series theme verse in Psalm 31:15? It says, "My times are in thy hand." Does it not go with this last phrase of verse 14? Who knowest whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Do you really want to pass this up? A challenge is given. Secondly, a commitment is made. A commitment is made. Verse 15, then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast you for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. Esther rises to the challenge. The human spirit is going to go through the closed door into the soul and inform him of what the flesh has done and how that needs to be undone. Esther is going to defy the civil law in order to carry out God's law and commandment and will. If I perish, I perish. If I die, before I can count to one or even pronounce the first syllable, I'll be in the presence of Jesus Christ. That's what death is for a child of God. By the interaction with Mordecai, Esther's transformed from hesitating doubt to courageous faith. And so can we. child of God. Our salvation was only the beginning of the adventure that His will and plan through sanctification will carry out in our life and overcome the remnants of the old life, the bitterness, the resentment, the malice, anger, lust, fear, pride, and so on. We've been saved to live a new life in Christ. Some of us need to make the same commitment to the Lord that Esther made. She has died to self so that she can live to God. A challenge is given. A commitment is made. And finally, a congregation is called. A congregation is called. Verse 16 again. She said, "Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. What did Esther give commandment to do? Same thing he commanded. Esther and the Holy Spirit are on the same page. What did she tell him to do? Gather all of God's people together and pray and fast. It took only one verse to awaken Esther, the human spirit, out of sleep and inaction due to the soul turning away from the spiritual and from faith. Now, Esther is going to remind Ahasuerus, the soul, that they're married. And his friendship with Haman, the flesh, is destroying their marriage. Their relationship with Mordecai, the Holy Spirit, and with the kingdom, the body, and life. That's the way we reverse the quenching of the spirit by quenching the flesh. Turn the soul back to the spirit and shut the door on the flesh. Psalm 116 verse 12 says, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me?" By ignoring him for 30 days? I don't think so. No, pray. And not in the flesh. Don't say prayers. Talk to the Lord. Fellowship with him. Read his word and listen to his voice in the words and let him hear your words. Feed the spirit and starve the flesh. The flesh hates prayer. The flesh hates reading the Bible, especially Leviticus. The flesh hates what you're doing right now. So if you're not enjoying this, pretty good indication that the flesh is in control rather than the spirit. Then you enlarge the prayer with God's people praying together with you. That's our prayer ministry. Everybody on the prayer ministry prays. When there's a request, it goes to the prayer ministry. When it's vital and urgent, it goes from the prayer ministry to the whole church. If it's not, we just pray for it the following Wednesday. Prayer is vital to this church. It's absolutely essential of us praying together. The Wednesday night prayer meeting of the church family offers practically nothing to the flesh, but everything for the spirit. But when you don't think you need anything like those in the church of Laodicea, you'll see no reason or importance in it. I can think of two pastors and two churches that we support that see it as something that's vital. As a matter of fact, they have two prayer meetings a week. And on Friday, they fast and pray. Because of the urgency of their situation. You know, it's not an accident too that Esther said to pray and to fast for 3 days. But time's run out. We'll maybe look at that a minute next time. The Holy Spirit issues a challenge to us from this text. I wonder, will you respond to it as Esther did, with a commitment in your heart as Daniel did in chapter 1, verse 8 of Daniel, in this foreign culture with the peer pressure to blend in? He purposed in his heart that he wasn't going to defile himself. Will you respond with a commitment to the Lord to get serious with unquenching the Holy Spirit by prayer and by throwing Haman out of the throne room? A challenge given, a commitment is made, and a congregation is called to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for a praying church. Lord, you respond to spiritual prayer. Prayer that's made in the Holy Spirit and according to your will. Lord, there's some folks here this morning that's probably searching for God's will when it's plainly revealed. Lord, I think probably most of the problem is not that we don't know your will, it's that we do know it and want to do something else. I pray that would change this morning. And that can only change when we once and for all say no to the flesh every single time without hesitation and say yes to the Spirit without hesitation. Lord, if someone is here that's never been saved, never been born again, I pray today they would not hesitate, but would open their heart and ask you to save them and forgive them. Life, but Lord, your people, you've saved us and you've placed us here in this place and in the positions where we live and work for a reason and a purpose. Lord, help us to be faithful to carry that out in your power and in your strength, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.